Hey, we're still in Psalm 119. Because it's so big. Psalm 119, we made it through verse 64, but there's still plenty left. Remember, longest chapter in the Bible. And it's an acrostic where each, this 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the thing is split up by eight verse chunks, each one starting with the first letter of each word in that section, starting with the subsequent letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So like the first ones all started with the A, and then, you know, down the line. And we're around verse 65. And I think this next section, letter Teth is what my King James says, almost gives the perspective of a prodigal looking backward. Let's read the verses. It says in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment, knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." He says, "You have dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." Just reading that, it's funny that Bob mentioned what he did at the beginning about sitting on the mountain there looking at things, because I was struck with that same thought. Who are we that you would even allow us to be your servant? David, Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Who am I that you would even consider me? And when the scripture tells us who we are, Romans 3, we covered it that not that long ago, that we're gross. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's who we are. And yet he is willing to be found of us and to forgive us, allow us to serve him. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Being his servant. A lot of the New Testament writers, Paul, Jude, Peter, call themselves servants, bondservants, slaves, the one who would voluntarily give themselves to their master for life. In the Hebrew economy, slavery was allowed, but it was not slavery as we practiced it in America, back before it was abolished. But it was it was, if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you became payment for that debt, but there were restrictions in the law. You would be a servant, but you had to be treated a certain way. You could, they could only keep you for 7 years to pay off that debt, and at the end of that, you were allowed to go free. But at the end of that, and there's a cool little passage in Exodus 21 where it talks about the person who owed something they couldn't pay, were sold to pay their debt, and yet were sold to a master, and in the course of serving that master, they had it better than they ever had it in their life. They got a family, got a wife, got kids, and at the end of their time, when it was time to go, they realized, you know, when I was doing it on my own, my life stunk, and I never had it so good. And it says in Exodus 21:5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. I love this. I don't want to leave him. I finally found life. I found freedom. I found happiness. I didn't find it until I started to serve this master. I don't want to go. There was a provision in the law where he could go to the judges at the city gate, and they'd actually go to the doorpost, and the master would bore his ear through with an awl. He'd put a hole in there, and he'd put a ring in his ear that was the house symbol, and he would be a doulos. He would be a bondserv. He would serve him forever, and that's the picture that's used of you and I as we serve Christ, that when we finally find the right master, we say, I never want to go. Because he's dealt well with his servants, O Lord, according to his word. And he does keep his word. That's one thing that we learn as we serve him, that he always does what he says he will do. Psalm 138, verse 2 says that he has magnified his word above his name. That's how highly he rates his word. And I think we should have that same opinion of the word of God. So many people today want to sit in judgment of the word of God, where they want to look upon it and critique it, decide this is the parts that maybe are true, and these parts over here, nah, not so much, and I don't think Jesus really said that. And but I think the word of God is intended to be our lens that becomes a thing that shapes how we see the world. I don't think you can see the world. I don't think you can watch the news and really understand what's going on if you're not looking at it through the lens of the word of God. I don't think you can understand it, to be honest with you, not the way reality is. It's tough to explain what's going on in the world apart from what God says. He says in verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me good knowledge, good judgment and knowledge, because I have believed your commandments. It's like he's saying, you know, my heart is right, God. I've believed your stuff, so could you make my head right? Because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. When you look in 1 Corinthians at the list of spiritual gifts that's in chapter 12, 13, 14, talks about spiritual gifts, you see a couple of the gifts that are given by God through his Holy Spirit to the church are word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And the reason why all of those gifts are given, maybe with the exception of one, are for the building up or the edification of everyone else in the church. And I know there are a lot of people, it's one of the raging debates within Christendom, and there are whole denominations split over whether those gifts are still for today or those things, some of the supernatural ones. Some people would call them the sign gifts. It's tough to find a place where those are actually called that in the scripture because there isn't one. But they say, well, these ones for signs, but they stop, but these ones are still here. I hope none of them stop, to be honest with you, because I mean, the whole, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you know, it talks about, right now we know in part, we see in part, we understand in part, but when we see him face to face, then we'll know and understand perfectly. I don't know about you, I don't know and understand perfectly. I still don't have a clue most of the time. And so I think we need the word of wisdom. I think we need word of knowledge to understand how we're supposed to act. And it's like the psalmist here is saying, Lord, could you give me some judgment and some understanding? I love you, my heart is right. Of course, if that isn't right, if you haven't believed his commandments, you shouldn't expect to receive judgment and knowledge. But those are things that he alone can give. It says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. You know, a lot of us have lived that in various forms. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but affliction, chastisement, there are a lot of lessons in life that are much better learned through somebody else by proxy, right? But there are some people who refuse to learn any other way. Some of you have had kids like that. You know, the kid, you say, you have a bunch of kids, and you have one, and you can say no to that kid, and they'll say okay, and they'll listen to you. And then you can have that other kid that'll reach for the stove, and you can say no till you're blue in the face, and they'll look at you. And they want to go for it, you know? And I know there are some people who don't believe in corporal punishment. I'm not one of those people. It's got to be a tool in the bag. I don't think it has to be a tool that you grab first every time. But for a kid who's a little kid, who can't be reasoned with, who is grabbing for the stove, a smack on the back of their hand is so much better than a third-degree burn on the front, right? But there are some kids who decide pain has to be the teacher. And the problem is there are a lot of adults who get to the point where they decide pain has to be the teacher. The prodigal, in the parable of the prodigal son or the two sons or of the father, however you want to look at it, it wasn't until he really got in a bad way and found himself eating slop with, or wanting to eat slop with the pigs, and when all his friends had left him and he was in need, that was when it says he comes to himself, that his eyes are finally opened. And it's real hard to let somebody you love or you know go down that path. I don't like it. I certainly don't, because if you know it's the end of that path, there's no joy to be had at the end of that road. And yet, I think it's instructive that you look at the parable of the prodigal, and the father didn't say, no, you can't go. In fact, you can almost make the point that he paid the tuition. He I want my inheritance now. I don't want any more of you and your rules. I'm out of here. And the father said, okay, if that's really what you want, here you go. And he let him go. It's so much better to learn from someone else's pain. I think that's why half the lessons in the Old Testament are given to us, so that we can read what happened to them and not follow that same path, right? One thing Jesus does say in Luke chapter 7 is that the one who is forgiven much loves much. And if someone does take that route and they go through pain to be their teacher, when they finally come around, they love an awful lot. I think sometimes the hardest thing for people when you see someone that you love starting to walk down that path is to not get between them and God because you want to cushion the blow a little bit. You know, I sometimes you got to let them get a full mouthful so they get sick of it. Because once you're afflicted, he'll keep his word. And then and notice his point, especially if he's looking backward. Thou art good. Even when I was in affliction, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And even as the father, the son whom he delights. That the punishment of God or the chastisement, when he allows you to taste some of the result of your actions, it's because he loves you. And I think hindsight is great to say, yeah, God was being faithful when he let me go through that. I was being stupid. He says, the proud have forged a lie against me, defamed me. The New Living says he slandered me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. I haven't let slander or what someone's going to say about me or what someone might think about me keep me from doing what it is you've commanded me to do. And of course, the trick is always to let him defend you, right? Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That, you know, allowing him to defend you is so much better than trying to do it yourself. You see it in Old Testament. Moses, when Korah wanted to rebel against his leadership, Moses didn't fight for himself. He said, okay, let's just see what God wants to do then. How about tomorrow? You guys all stand over there one place away from us, and we'll stand over here. And then when you go, ah, and you fall down in the center of the earth, we'll know. And that's kind of what happened. They've lied, but I'm going to keep your word. Their heart is as fat as grease. It means they're dull, they're thick, they're callous, they're not open to hearing anything. They're not tender. They can't be reached. They're spiritually lazy. They're overweight from consuming the things of this world, and so their heart is impenetrable. But conversely, I delight in your law. I can be reached by what it is you say. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good, Lord, looking back. I mean, I can look back at some of the punishments I received as a kid now and say, yeah, that you were right in doing that. God, you had the right attitude. You know, Dad, Mom, you did the right thing. That I might learn your statutes. Notice the end. I mean, you look at this section here, and the whole thing, verse 66, teach me. Verse 68, teach me. 71, I might learn. This is a guy who's got to the place where he wants to learn his lessons now. You know, I went through that. Let me at least have something to show for it. I paid the tuition at the School of Hard Knocks, and it was a high price, so please let my education be at least worth what I paid. As he says in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of thy mouth, the way that's worded, it gives the impression that this is spoken to you and I right from the very mouth of God. I mean, sometimes it's so much easier to come at his word like it's a book or like it's an instruction manual. Okay, how do I do this thing? Let me go to the table of contents, thumb through, okay, what does it say about this? Yeah, I'll go right here, and okay, there. But it's not that. It's all about Christ, for one. I mean, Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, that his word is... It's almost like a note from your sweetheart. Remember passing notes when you were in school? Did you ever pass notes when you were in school? Maybe you didn't. Oh, I did. And you got to be real careful because you don't want that to be intercepted. Someone could see, you know, the true love. Do you like me? Yes or no? Check one. I mean, there's some deep stuff that were transferred back when I was a kid. But, that was my note. I used to save them when I was kind of a sappy kid, you know, the girlfriend. You'd have a little shoebox with all the notes in there that they sent back and forth. What are you laughing at? Like I was the only weird one. Come on. When you think the word of God is like that, that this is in some ways, it's a love letter that he's written specifically to you to show him who you are, or show who you are and show you who he is. This is your law, your word, it's better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I mean, his word speaks to us. Money speaks too, right? What is this they say? Money talks. Mine does. It says, goodbye. But one of them's eternal, and the other one is not. It's temporal. One of them can buy you things that will never fade. The other one, not the same. Verse 73, the next section, he says, thy hands have made me, and fashion me, give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. I mean, when you think about that, you made me, you fashioned me, you shaped me, you made me from nothing, and then you took the materials and you formed them to be me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. I don't know about you, I'm a guy. And I think one of the things they teach us as young boys is you don't ask anybody for directions. You know, my father's saying was always, when all else fails, you read the instructions. You try everything else first, and which is, you know, stupid and wrong, but that's just who we are. But when you consider God has fashioned you, don't you think it would be wise to actually turn to him about how things should work? I think it is. I mean, we, for some reason, really appreciate a self-made man. I'd much rather see a man made by God. He says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Of course, there are a lot of people who don't believe that he made us, that we are instead the product of a series of fortunate accidents. The atheist. I heard this poem that someone wrote the other day. Let me read it to you. It kind of fits. The end of it certainly does, the postscript at the end. It's called Creed. And it's based on the idea of, can man live without God? Is it possible that all of this is just here without God, that can man, you know, fashion his way and everything without acknowledging that there's any type of creator? And it says, we believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything's okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt, to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite evidence to the contrary. Well, the evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes and UFOs and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. Well, at least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing. Because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, and the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, except perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society, and society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that's right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there's no absolute truth, except the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. And then this is a little thing he tacked on the end. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops are on a rampage, the whites go looting, bomb blast school, it's but the sound of man worshiping his maker. If random chaos is where we all come from, then when we see random chaos, we shouldn't try to blame it on God. And then there are a lot of people who do that. They attack God. If you've ever had a talk with anyone who is an atheist, and a lot of times they will attack God. It's funny, for somebody they don't believe in, they're awful mad at him. But they'll attack God with the idea of, why is there so much evil in the world? If there's a God, why is there so much evil in the world? There's no God, because if there was, there wouldn't. Well, wait a minute. Evil. You think there's evil? Evil and good? Good and evil. Yeah, of course. So you think then there must be some kind of moral law that defines what's good and what's evil? Well, if you got a moral law, don't you have to have a moral law giver? See, and a lot of people want to try to attack it that way. One of the problems that the atheist really has is coming up with a reason why there's good and evil, or even a definition of good and evil, because without God, there is no definition of good and evil. You can't, if you don't believe in God, you cannot say with specificity or certainty that anything is wrong. Take the most heinous thing you can think of, you know, some type of abusive child or something like that, and ask him, is that always wrong? Why is it always wrong? If you don't come from anywhere, if there's nobody outside of you, then it pretty much comes down to whatever your molecules say you should do at any given moment, and there is no right and wrong. But there is moral law, and there is right and wrong. And the Lord fashioned us, which is why we all have a conscience to start. And the best way to get understanding is to seek the one who made us. You know, one of the exciting things for me is, as a believer, he actually promises that he's going to guide us in all truth, that his Holy Spirit will come down, take up residence inside of us, and he'll take the things that, and it's from John chapter 16, he'll take the things of God and show them to us as we can bear them. I like that he's a good teacher and that he doesn't teach us lessons before we're ready for them. But the goal is that I might learn your commandments. He says, verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Are people who fear the Lord glad when they see you coming? Or are you a detriment? I like to see people who love the Lord for no other reason than it's encouraging to me. You don't want to get too militant with things as a Christian, but there are a lot of military analogies in the scripture. You know, fight the good fight, endure hardship as a good soldier. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. I mean, there's that whole militaristic background. And when I come into contact with other brothers and sisters who love the Lord and who hoped in his word and fear his commandments, it's almost like a battlefield reinforcement. You know, when God sends someone else to help you along in the fight. What I don't like to see coming is the person who claims to be a believer but just doesn't trust in God, doesn't keep his word, doesn't. You know, when Israel went to war, they were commanded back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, when you get ready to hit the battlefield, I want you to go through before you go to fight, and you say, hey, any of you guys just get married? Newly married? You just leave. Go home. Go home with your wife. Any of you guys just get a house and you haven't really taken care of business yet? Go on back, you know. And then the last thing they say to them is from Deuteronomy 20. And imagine this in our army today, at the battlefield, you're getting ready, the shells are going off, they're getting ready to hop in the, you know, the PT boats coming in on World War II on D-Day. It says, the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that's fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go home and return to his house. Any of you guys here scared and want to go home? Well, the reason why is, he says, because let him go and return to his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. If you get somebody who's afraid to be in the battle and they're not following commands and they don't have confidence in things, then let them go home. If we did that today, nobody would be there when it came time to fight, really. Well, why could they do that? And the reason why they could do that was at the beginning of that chapter, it started out by saying, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more than you, like, oh, by the way, every time you go to fight, when you look around, it's going to look like there's way more of them and they got better army and, you know. But when you see that, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You don't have to worry about numbers, because you and God is always a majority, even if you're the only one there. And we see that over and over again. The great heroes of the faith were people who understood that if God is for us, who can be against us? It's 1 Samuel 14, you got Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it's the two of them, and there's a whole garrison of Philistines up there. And Jonathan says to his guy who's carrying a sword, Let's go out and take a shot at him, just you and me. Because he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save many by many or by few. And his armor bearer said, hey, do all that's in your heart. I'm with you according to your heart. Let's go, you and me. And they go up there, and they pick a fight. They actually have to climb up hand over hand over a cliff. They come up with a whole garrison of them. They pick a fight, and they just wade through them. They kill the two of them, go through 20 guys, and then all of a sudden, the whole host freaks out, start fighting with each other, and there's this huge tumult there because they trusted that God was on their side. And I think how refreshing it is to have somebody that you come into contact with, a brother or sister. And there are a lot from other churches and other areas that we come into contact with that really love the Lord, and they're willing to trust him, step out in faith. Those are the ones that I'm glad to see. And I pray that we're those type of people. Those that fear him will be glad when they see us, because we have hoped in his word. He says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You know, even when I don't understand them, I know enough to know that that, Lord, what you say is true, and even it's because you love me that you've afflicted me. Anything that I'm going through that you've allowed to happen is for my good. He says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word to my servant. I like that after saying, well, I don't know if I like it, but after saying that he was afflicted, he doesn't say, so Lord, please remove the affliction. No, he says, let your merciful kindness be my comfort. Just comfort me in it according to thy word. Because when we pray according to the mind of God, well, when we pray according to the word of God, we know it's after his mind and his heart. It says, verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And that even our life is an undeserved gift. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate on thy precepts. I like the way the New Living says it. It says, bring disgrace upon the arrogant people who lied about me. Meanwhile, I'll concentrate on your commandments. He doesn't say, you know, Lord, get the people who slandered me, and I'm just going to mull it over and just, oh, I can't believe that. I'm just going to think about it. Do you ever have somebody say something about you or do something that ticks you off, and it just like grates on you all day? I mean, all day, over and over and over again. I just can't get over that. I can't believe they said that. Can you believe they said that? And then you call up Bob. Did you hear what they said to me? I can't believe they would say that. Oh. Al, have you heard what? I don't know how you are, you know, but you go to person, and you. Well, the psalmist here says, you know, yeah, they slandered me. They've been crooked with me. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'll let you do what it is. So, you know, it does say, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. It doesn't say, vengeance is fine. It says, vengeance is yours, so I'll let you be vengeful. And I'm just going to meditate on your precepts. Because if you don't, if you just continue to mull over the offense, what do? You get ugly, you get bitter, get mad. Is it that saying that bitterness is a poison that you drink yourself hoping to kill your enemy? It doesn't really work too well. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in the context of the Lord's Prayer. You know that, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he gets a little further in, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and this is kind of scary, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, if you read that just plain out, it almost sounds like he's saying, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That's what he's saying. I didn't write it. That's just what he's saying. I don't give anybody a pass there. Because we have been forgiven far more than we've ever been offended. Doesn't matter what's happened. We have been more offensive to God in the denying of his Son who died for us than anyone ever offended us. And the best thing to do is to let go and let him deal with it. He will do a much more thorough job. It says in verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Lord, surround me with those folks. Not because I'm afraid of the world and I want to live in a little Christian bubble, but because I want brothers and sisters to strengthen me, to continue to do what's right, that we can look to you together as we pass through this world. And last verse, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Lord, let my heart be blameless. That's what always starts in the heart, when you allow your heart to get taken by something that it shouldn't be taken, and then the next thing you know, it's turned your mind into believing a lie. That's why Proverbs tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Amen? Lord, thank you, Father, again, that you give us your word. Lord, you warn us ahead of time of what it's like to turn from you. Lord, help us to learn from others' mistakes. Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer and of your word and of fellowship. Lord, help us to be busy about your business until you return. And Lord, we do pray it would be soon. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.